We are in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Beginning in verse 13. This is God's word. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Is any one of you in trouble? Yes? Okay. All right. If you are, you should pray. What is that? I'm not very good at praying. I don't make speeches very well. It's not about making speeches. Prayer is talking with God. Prayer is talking with God. So if you're in trouble, talk with God. That's what you should do. I'm not in trouble, I'm happy. Well, then you should sing songs of praise. To whom? To God. In other words, if you are going through a difficult time, you're in trouble, you ought to be bringing that before the Lord. If you're not in trouble, you're feeling really happy, you ought to be bringing that before the Lord. Whatever your circumstances, whether you're down or up, you ought to be in communion with the Lord, talking with Him, communing with Him, expressing to Him your sorrows, your joys, your sadness, your happiness. Whatever your situation, you need to be in communion with your Father in heaven about that. Is that clear? So, if you're in trouble, pray. If you are happy, sing songs of praise. Either way, be communicating with your Heavenly Father. Verse 14. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Oh, my word! Why have I never come across that before? I have this problem with my knee. And if I had known, I wouldn't have to have the problem with my knee. Folks, if this were the only passage in Scripture that dealt with sickness and healing, that would be the conclusion. But this isn't the only passage in Scripture that deals with healing. We know, for example, that the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger of Satan that tormented him, and that on 3 separate occasions he pleaded with the Lord to take it away. And instead, the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." We know that one of Paul's traveling companions was so ill that Paul thought he was going to die. Well, now, excuse me. Why didn't Paul just pray over him and have him healed? You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And when you look at the whole of Scripture, one of the things you see is that we should expect God to heal, because He does. But we also need to know that we should expect God to do what is best, because sometimes The best gift he could give us is to allow us to go through suffering for a much longer period of time than we would choose, and in some cases, to call us home. Sometimes people get sick and die, not as a result of God being angry with that person, but as a result of God calling somebody home and doing it in a way that they have a glorious opportunity to bear witness to the difference that Jesus makes in their life. So, does that mean, well, then in that case, we don't need to take this seriously? No, we need to take this very seriously, but I want us to take it seriously enough to look at what it really says. Look again at these verses. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. First, who are these elders? The elders of the church. Well, what is the church? I want to give you a summary statement this morning. Okay? And we're going to look at the parts of it. But this is from one of our books on prayer, the third book in the series, The Life of Prayer, titled Embracing His Will. Okay? Not written by a ghostwriter, but beautifully edited and improved by my wife. I wrote it. She made it much more readable. And I'm very thankful. Here's the statement, the summary statement. Prayers for healing should be offered in the context of loving Christian community. That's not a period there, that's a pause. I'm giving you time to write that down. Prayers for healing should be offered in the context of loving Christian community. Biblical church authority and honest, repentant confession. Prayers for healing should be offered in the context of loving Christian community, biblical church authority, and honest, repentant confession. Please notice in this text, he should call the elders of the church. Which church? The one that you're covenanted with. What does that mean? Covenanted? Yes. A local congregation is a group of people who have made covenant with one another. They have mutual commitments, and they are in a growing relationship in the Lord. We just kind of go to whichever service fits our schedule. We've been looking for one with more exciting programs, but I don't understand what you're saying. I would say most people in America don't understand what I'm saying. We have a consumerism attitude toward church. Basically, it's kind of like the music theaters in Pigeon Forge. You know, this one does this kind of music. This one does oldies. This one does contemporary music. This one does hillbilly music. This one, they're all the different kinds. And we go up and down. I think we may even still have, they may have gone out of business, I don't know. But there was, at least for a while, a place that I'm told did excellent Motown. Okay? I'm not knocking it. I enjoyed some of the Motown sound. But if you want to be going for this kind of music, you go to that place. If you want to go for this kind of music, you go to that place. If you like this kind of music, you go to that place. And that's the way people do church. Okay? Oh, I love their choir. And at Christmas time, they have this living Christmas tree, and it's just amazing. Well, it is amazing. Very impressive. They work very hard on it. I'm not knocking it. But it's a little like show business. Okay? I'm not saying it's wrong to have a living Christmas tree or wrong to have a wonderful choir. I even sometimes like an antiphonal choir. For those of you not familiar with that fancy term, it just means they sing from the back. Not from their back, but but they are in the back of the place where the folks are meeting, and the sound comes from behind, and I think that's a lovely thing. But you know what? If your attitude toward church is, we're looking for programs for the children. We're looking for programs for our youth. We're looking for a place where I can teach. We're looking for a place where, if you're shopping, you probably have a consumer mindset. No surprise living in this environment. That's the way we're oriented as Americans. But if you take that approach to the church, you may never press in. You can start out that way, but once you decide this is where we're going to be, then you need to press in, tie in, be a part of it. Okay? If instead you're just a consumer who shows up, enjoys the show, goes home, not engaged, then you have no place in this passage, other than to confess your sins. But this says, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. Which church? Your church. Well, who are the elders? Well, when there's a group of people who are covenanted together and walking in close fellowship and accountability, one of the things that God will call forth is leaders within that flock, within that congregation, to shepherd the congregation. It's not just a club. It's a flock. And one of the gifts, Ephesians 4, that God gives to the local church is that of shepherd. Shepherd? Yeah, the word is pastor. Pastor means shepherd. I'm always amused when people, and I really am amused, I'm not irritated, I'm amused, when people address something to me in writing as pasture wood. Okay? The pasture is P-A-S-T-U-R-E, that's where the sheep graze. The pastor, P-A-S-T-O-R, is the guy who's supposed to make sure that there's food for them to eat. Okay? So I'm not the pasture, I'm the pastor. There is a difference. But in a lot of people's minds, it's just words. In the scriptures, there are elders in the local church. And notice it does say elders. It doesn't say call for the elder. It says call for the elders. Because the norm is plural leadership. But then do a word search and see what else the New Testament says about the relationship with the elders. And one of the things some people will find scary is that it says you're supposed to obey them. Obey them? Yes, they're supposed to be in authority. I don't believe in that. I'm a Baptist, and we are Democratic, and we don't. That's why our church probably doesn't have elders. We have deacons. They're kind of like a board of directors, which isn't scriptural either. But you know, they make sure the property is done right and the budget's prepared and that somebody's around to clean the place and somebody's around to mimeograph notices that go out. What's a mimeograph? It's a thing that churches that can't afford to upgrade to new technology have. Okay. So, what's an elder? An elder is somebody who's been raised up by God to shepherd the flock. An elder is a pastor. Those terms are used in the New Testament interchangeably. So it's not the pastor and the elders. The pastor is an elder. Got it? And one of the gifts that is essential in order to be an elder is you've got to be able to teach. So, you can be super godly, but not gifted in teaching, and therefore not qualified to be an elder. Doesn't mean you're not godly. It means that God hasn't chosen you for that particular role within the church. But why does that person get to be an elder and I don't get to be an elder? Well, because God doesn't give everybody the same gifts. And it would be absolutely wrong for my ear to say to my nose, "Hey, how come you get to be out front all the time? I'm always back in the background, hiding under the hair." Okay? No, that wouldn't be good. What if my nose said, "How come you hear everything before I do? I have to find out about it secondhand from the brain." Okay? It's just different parts within the body as designed by God. One of the roles within the body is the role of elder. If you don't know who your elders are, then you're probably not as involved in your church as you should be. So if you are sick, you're supposed to be plugged into a church where you are in close relationship with people and people are willing to make sacrifices for one another and invest in one another, and there's accountability and there's leadership, there's hierarchy, there's authority. We know who the elders are. We submit to their authority. And when we're in trouble, we can call on them to come pray for us, and they will. And they won't say, "Who are you?" Because they will know. They'll know. So, prayers for healing should be offered in the context of loving Christian community with biblical church authority. Got that? That's what it says. Call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, when you do that in the name of the Lord, that means you are acting in the Lord's authority in obedience to his command. You're doing what the Lord has said. It's not just, "Well, I don't know, let's see if it works." That's not the way it works. Biblical church authority, but there's something else going on in this dynamic. It not only says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well and the Lord will raise him up, but it says if he's sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. What this is saying is that unconfessed sin can stand in the way of healing. It does not say that if you're sick, it's because you sinned. But God will often use sickness to call our attention to something that isn't right in our relationship with Him. I know this from personal experience. You see, when I get sick and I'm miserable, and I start crying out for the Lord to heal me, God will sometimes bring to mind things that aren't as they should be. And let me tell you, at that point, I am very interested in repentance. Okay? I want to get rid of anything that is displeasing to the Lord because I don't want to be sick. And here I'm asking Him to do this for me, heal me, please heal me, please Lord, heal me. And I've got this thing over here that the Lord's saying, "What are you doing with that?" And I'm like, "Oh, this? Oh, well, this old thing? That's an attitude I've had really pretty much all my life." And God says, "Well, that doesn't belong. You know that's contrary to the Word." Like, well, it's just kind of a pet peeve, if you know what I mean. It's my pet, the peeve. God says, "No, you need to get rid of that." Well, see, God isn't being mean. God's being kind. If you've got something in your life that is sinful, that doesn't belong, it is a kindness for God to call you to let go of that. That's not God being cruel. It's God wanting to set you free. And I'm telling you, I'm still a work in progress. Okay? It's not like, "Yes, I remember 23 years ago, I think it was, I sinned once. No. No, I'm talking about dying daily to self. Because my self, my sinful nature, my sinful flesh is still prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. My prayer is, Lord, I want to love you the way I should. I want to love you with all my heart, and all my soul, and all my mind, and all my strength. Please, refine me. Well, sometimes part of the way he does that is by letting us get miserably sick so that we start paying attention to stuff we've been trying not to notice prior to that. Is that clear? So what do I need to do if there's some sin in my life? Confess your sins. I'm good right up to there. It's this next phrase that makes me, as a Protestant evangelical, very uncomfortable. Because this is not part of my tradition. This says, confess your sins to each other. What? Well, the way we do that is we have a little wooden booth in the back of the church building. And so if I need somebody to confess to, I will go and I will talk with one of the elders there and I will tell him what I've been struggling with. That's not what it says. It says to each other. And I'll tell you this, I know from personal experience that if you are going into spiritual warfare or you're about to pray for the sick, God will begin to deal with you if you seek him, and he'll begin to say, you need to get this right. It's not just the sick person who's got stuff to confess. You need to repent of your sins, you need to confess your sins, and you need to confess them out loud to somebody else who can hear. Well, I wouldn't want to just stand up and announce things to the whole church. Well, it doesn't say you have to. But you need to be in relationships within the body where there are people that you know you can trust to whom you can confess what you're struggling with. Is that clear? And again, the goal there is not to punish you, it's to free you. The reason for this is because that's how we get free. I hate having to tell my wife the same thing again. See? And she doesn't really enjoy having to tell me that she made the same mistake. But, honey, have we repeated the same mistakes more than once? And yet, let me tell you, having to confess to one another is a powerful motivator to make us not want to do that again. If I can confess to somebody who I can't see behind a screen and, you know, they don't know me really, I'm just a face in the crowd, doesn't have the same impact as when I'm looking face to face with somebody I know who really knows me, knows my stuff. And I'm having to be honest about the fact that I struggle with this. Wow. So, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. For each other. Pray for each other. It doesn't just say have the elders pray for you. The elders come and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord, but there's supposed to be this covenant community in which there is intercessory prayer going up on behalf of one another. And listen to what it says. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Well, if God is God and he's sovereign and he's going to do what's best, how does prayer figure in? Prayer is God's chosen instrument to get us lined up with his purposes. That's what's going on here. And so the example he uses is Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us. Oh, no, he wasn't. I've read the Old Testament. He was an extraordinary man, just like us. He was a man just like us, but he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. We don't have time to pursue all that this morning, but I would encourage you to study 1 Kings 17 and 18, and what you will find is that at every step along the way in those miraculously effective prayers of Elijah, he was entirely dependent on and obedient to God. And when he's going to call down fire from heaven, literally, and the fire from heaven is going to consume not only the sacrifice, not only the wood, but the water and the rocks, when that's going to happen, his prayer is, Lord, do this for your glory and so that they'll know that everything I've done here was in obedience to your word. He didn't say, well, let's make it a little tougher for God, shall we? I think this would be clever. Let's see if God can do this. How about if we pour water all over the whole thing? Boy, I'm sure God can handle it. No, he did that, which seemed crazy, because God told him to. And so he said, Lord, I want you to answer in such a way that people will know not only that you are God, but that the reason for all of this was out of obedience to you. You want to know the secret to effective prayer? Obedience. Obedience. And so if what you're praying is what God told you to pray, and what you're doing is what God told you to do, don't be surprised when the fire falls. Don't be surprised when God does what he said he was going to do. Well, sometimes I don't know exactly what's going to happen. Okay, welcome to the club. But I'll tell you this. I just want to do what I believe God's telling me to do. And as I seek to obey the Lord, I can leave the rest to him. Worst that could happen as I seek to obey God is it would turn out that I'm not God. But he still is, and he loves me, and he's going to take care of me. That's very reassuring. I am so grateful that God isn't saying, man, I hope you get this right. God's not doing that. God's saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you'll be my people. And walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, and it will go well with you, and I will be your God. That's the refrain. He's our God. That's what's behind this prayer. That's what's behind this healing. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. What is that? That's the way he's ending this letter. He has spoken so strongly about various kinds of sin and various kinds of behaviors and said, this is not okay and you need to stop doing this and how dare you say that and you need to quit doing this. But then he says this, what do you do if you see somebody messing up? He's already said, confess your sins to one another, but that's your sins. What if you see somebody else messing up? Well, what you need to do is stand back because they may be about to be struck down and you don't want to be there. No. Go after them with compassion. Loving them. Love covers over a multitude of sins. You want to go to them and you want to say, let me talk with you about this. I think we've got an issue here. Okay? So you talk with them, lovingly encouraging them to do what is right. And as you turn them from the error of their ways, you are doing a good thing that is pleasing in God's sight. You're loving that person well. Just standing off to the side and saying, well, I'm not supposed to judge. So even though I've always understood the Bible to say we're not supposed to steal, but, you know, who am I to judge? No. You go ahead and you talk to them. But you talk to them humbly and lovingly. Not gleefully pouncing on somebody because you've got a distraction from your sin. Is that clear? I hope so.